I'll be reading now from Matthew 19, 13 through 22. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth.
So for the last several weeks, we have been talking about Jesus' call for us to count the cost. In Luke 14, Jesus tells us some parables about making sure that we are ready to follow him. As sad as our passage is this morning, because the man walks away sad, it's a perfect example of someone who has been confronted with the cost of following Jesus, counted that cost, and made his choice, right? It says that he went away sad because he had great, great wealth. Now, technically, we don't know what he decided ultimately, right? We don't know if he ever in the future made a decision to follow Jesus, or even later that day. Maybe he was sad for a bit and then chose to do that. We just don't have that information. But what we do know is that in that moment, the thought of giving away his stuff to follow Jesus brought him nothing but sadness. When Jesus spoke of counting the cost, he meant more than just like financial cost and material possessions. But he did talk about money and possessions quite a bit, though. So it's, even though it's more than just financial, it's also not less than financial, not less than material. So this morning, we're going to explore some of this a little bit and what Jesus has to say about surrendering our stuff in order to follow him. Whereas I was tempted to title this sermon, and I put on some of our slides, "Three Things I Wish Jesus Didn't Say About Money." So we're going to look at those three things this morning. If my clicker will work. There we go. The first thing I wish Jesus hadn't said was in our reading this morning, to sell your possessions and give to the poor. Why do I wish that he hadn't said that? Because like the man in our passage, I kind of don't want to do it, right? I don't want to sell all my stuff and give it away. Now, many of us content ourselves when reading this narrative by noting that this was just what Jesus said to this person, right? It was an isolated event. He must have had a uniquely idolatrous relationship with his wealth, and that's why Jesus felt the need to challenge him, right? He didn't really mean it for everyone, right? But not so fast. Two reasons to kind of pause and hesitate on that. For one thing, I think we ought to question whether our inward sigh of relief at this not applying to us might indicate that we are just as enslaved to our wealth or our stuff as this man is. Like, don't try to get yourself off the hook too quickly. But for another, sorry to break this news to you, this is not the only time that Jesus gives this command. And it's not just because there's multiple gospels and they all record the same event. Jesus actually says this in other places too. In Luke 12, verses 32 through 33, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, treasure in heaven that will never fail." In Luke chapter 12, he's not talking to the rich young ruler. He's talking to the crowds, to his disciples. He's meaning for everyone to hear what he is saying. Jesus doesn't limit this command to a specific situation or people. He seems to mean it. He does it himself. Jesus says that he was often without a place to lay his head, homeless. His disciples even indicate, after this interaction with the rich young ruler, the disciples ask him, well, so how is anyone supposed to follow you? They indicate they have given up their stuff and followed Jesus, but it just seems difficult for anyone. To which Jesus responds, yeah, it's hard for anyone who's rich to enter heaven. He says it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, not everyone who followed Jesus did this. Sold literally everything they had, gave it away, and followed him. There were some people who had means and leveraged that to support the mission throughout Jesus' ministry. Even in the Gospel of Acts, we see some of that kind of thing happens. It seems to be there is another legitimate path than just selling everything. But even in that case, Jesus seems to imagine us making a regular habit of ridding ourselves of wealth and stuff so that we can be free to follow him faithfully to care for others in need. If we answer the call to follow Jesus, we're going to have to reckon in some way with our love of stuff, the love of money. The command to sell our possessions and to give to the poor is actually a direct application of the second one that I want to mention, and that is, I really kind of wish Jesus hadn't said, which is, Paul, can you do that for me? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, don't store it up on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store it in heaven where they don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. This is in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and a few other places as well. Now, why do I wish Jesus had not said this? I sure would like to have some savings for a rainy day. It flies in the face of so much of the financial advice that most of us take as given, right? Isn't planning for the future just prudent and wise stewardship? Yeah, it is. And for this one, we do actually have some scriptural precedent that indicates Jesus probably isn't just saying, don't ever save for the future. Proverbs says quite a bit about saving. At the end of Genesis, you might remember the story of Joseph, who ended up in Egypt and interpreted a dream that God gave to Pharaoh, predicting 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And do you remember what he did? He had them save during those 7 years of plenty, so that during the 7 years of famine, they would have enough to take care of everybody. We actually see a very similar incident happen in Acts chapter 11. There are some prophets in the early church who predict that there's a famine that's going to affect the entire land. And in response, what they do is say, how can we, let's collect what we have, save it up so that we can care for the people that are going to be most impacted by this famine that comes up. There is some real wisdom in being able to save to take care of the people who will be hit the hardest and in situations in which there might be need. It gives us some helpful context for when Jesus tells parables like the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Jesus tells this parable where he says there's a man whose land had such a good harvest year that he didn't have enough space to store it all. So he decided to build bigger barns and store up his grain for many years, it says, so that he could take life easy. But then God says in the parable, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? We see here, though, that the issue in that parable is not savings specifically. It's about the lack of consideration for others, right? This rich man is called a fool because he only thought of himself and his comfort. So again, following Jesus means recognizing that all that we have is a gift, and all of it has been given to us to steward temporarily, not just for our own provision, but for the care of others. And when we care for others, this is how we invest in true treasure in heaven. It lasts. I think that makes a little more sense. Does that make sense to you guys? But Jesus just doesn't ask us to be generous only when it makes sense to us. He teaches us something else that's even more challenging, which is the last thing I wish he hadn't said. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. I really wish he hadn't said that. Every single time I talk to people about this command, I get the same response. But what if they don't really need it? Or what if they're trying to take advantage of me? I'm like, yeah, that's what I say too at the same time. But literally, that is the context in which Jesus gives this command. It's right after his teaching to pray for those who hate you, to turn the other cheek when someone strikes you. If they take your coat, to give them your shirt as well. And then he says, give to the one who asks you and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you or demands from you. Jesus already assumes that we should give to the people who need it. He's calling us now to a whole other level of generosity. I'm not trying to make this more appealing for us. I'm just telling you what he said. This is a hard thing that Jesus says. Following Jesus in this command is about more than just giving up your stuff. Jesus is asking you to give up being the judge of who does and does not deserve your generosity. Are you getting why I'm saying I wish Jesus hadn't said this stuff? These are hard commands. I want to keep my stuff. I want to save it and spend it as I please. I want to be the one to choose who does and does not deserve my help. These commands are all difficult because all of them poke at our core longing for security, right? When the worst comes to worst, I want to know that I'll be safe, that I can have some sense of stability and provision. And money and our stuff is one of the primary ways that we seek out that security. If we're truly being honest, or if I'm truly being honest, sometimes we just don't know that we can trust God to come through. Sounds bad to say that out loud, right? Remember the question that this young man asked at the beginning. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's behind that question? He seems to be doing well enough now, but it has occurred to him that there is still yet a horizon that he can't see any certainty for. Eternal life. He wants to secure his spot. He's been keeping all the commandments since his youth. What do I still What do I still lack? He's generally a good person. He's been faithful to God's law. He's even doing pretty well for himself. What's missing? Dependency. He lacks treasure in heaven because he apparently feels little need for God. This is one of the dangers of wealth. It gives us the illusion that we are not in need, but all that stuff can go away in an instant. And when it's gone, we find that we have not rooted ourselves in our true source of life and hope. In our Zoom book clubs that we have been doing on Thursdays, we've been reading a book called The Passions of the Soul by Rowan Williams. He's a bishop in the Anglican Church. And he's been doing this interesting thing, we can go to the next slide here, where he pairs up these passions or risky impulses, things like pride and lust and greed, etc. He pairs them up with the Beatitudes. And we were all intrigued that he began by pairing blessed are the poor in spirit with pride. We might have imagined this sort of poverty of spirit to be paired with something like greed or avarice, right? But instead, Williams suggests that it's through poverty of spirit and through poverty of fact, like just actually being poor, that we combat pride because we begin to see and understand our need rightly before God. We understand that we actually do need him to care for us. This is why we can say blessed, why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, or it's good for you when you are poor in spirit, or when you are poor, or happy are those who are poor in spirit. Because when we recognize our need, we become like children again, able to recognize and accept our dependence upon the Father. And Jesus says, let the children come to me. He wants us to be like children. Jesus says, give up what you have and follow me. He also says, Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Consider the birds. Consider the lilies. Doesn't your heavenly Father take care of them? Aren't you worth much more than these? All of these teachings, they're at the antithesis of pride and that delusion that we can do any of this all by ourselves. It's a recognition of our true state of need before God. In contrast, going back to Williams, the beatitude that he pairs with greed and avarice is blessed are the merciful. Because our temptation towards greed chiefly arises out of this fear that we won't have what we need, and it eventually morphs into this longing to keep other people in our debt. If we can keep other people in our debt, then it means we can kind of leverage that in order to provide for ourselves. We can exploit that to our benefit. But mercy stands in contrast to that because it strikes a line through the whole language of debt. We're not giving to others because they deserve it or because we can use it as leverage for them to return the favor at some point in the future. We give because our God is the God who gives. And everything that we have ever received is a mercy and a gift. It reminds me of this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Where God is telling Israel to remember all that he has done for them through the Exodus once they reach the promised land. And he says this in verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. You may say to yourself, my power, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. He's saying, you might think that it's because of all the hard work that you've done, but who gave you the ability to work? And so it's good for us to be merciful because it helps us to remember that all of this, every bit of it, is gift. Okay, well, what does that look like practically? How do we actually do this stuff? I've mentioned a couple times, when Jesus gives the Great Commission for us to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he then says to teach them how to obey everything that I've commanded. That first involves teaching the things he commanded, like even the difficult things we wish he hadn't said, but then also, how do you do it then? How do you obey? So I want to give us just a few tips here today. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. These are like the way to do it all. But these are some things that I have found helpful and others have found helpful in the Christian journey. So a few practical things. One is to practice generosity as a discipline of obedience. Just practice giving stuff. Based on what Jesus says, I think we need to be willing at any point to give up anything that we own to help someone else out. The best way to prepare to do that well is just to practice it in our daily lives. Give stuff away. And the stuff that you keep, routinely ask, how can you be using that to bless others? You have vehicles. Can I, like, go out of my way to make sure people have a ride if I know they need a ride? Even if I'm going to keep this vehicle in my name, right? Or if you have other stuff that you can give away to others to use as a blessing, or just do that regularly. And I want to make a side note here. I also put on here to practice honesty. That wasn't one of the things that Jesus said, but as a side note, there might be rare occasions that you really believe that giving someone the thing that they are asking for is actually harmful to them or harmful to yourself, that it's really just not the right decision to make. In those occasions, I would strongly urge you to be honest about why. For two reasons. One, oftentimes our temptation in those moments is to kind of fib a little bit, to fudge the truth, to say something that's going to just help the conversation end quickly so you can move on, right? Like, oh, I don't really have that money. When really you have more than enough to help out in that situation. Or I got something planned, I'm too busy. My whole afternoon's free. I just don't want to have this conversation right now. I have learned if you're honest with people and say, listen, I'm not going to take you to buy cigarettes because I don't want you to die slowly and to risk lung cancer. Or if you say to someone, I can sense that you have a need for a place to stay tonight. I have kids in my house. And I don't know you. I can't bring you into my house and not know you in that way. I've learned that people tend to respect that. Like, yeah, I totally get it. Thank you for being honest with me. People can tend to sense when you're being vague and you're just trying to end the conversation, and that dehumanizes the situation, right? But if you can just be honest with them, they appreciate it. That's fine. And it gives them dignity as well. The other thing that it does when you're just honest is it forces you to confront whether or not you're really being honest with yourself, right? I've had occasions where I was planning to use that $5 on something else. I didn't really need it. Kind of wanted a candy bar that day. I was planning to treat myself. But this person now is asking and in need, and I could help them. I just don't want to. And if I force myself to that practice of honesty, I might have that filter of like, I don't want them to think of me as a jerk and for me to say that. So maybe then I actually have to be honest that I could help them in this situation. There's no good reason not to. So I should just practice obedience. So that's my advice about being honest there. Okay, moving on. The other thing is that as much as possible, find ways to share your stuff, to hold things in common. This is one of the primary ways that the early church lived out Jesus's command. They basically pulled all their resources together and took care of everyone's needs. We may not do it exactly that way, but in a similar way, when we share stuff with others, we can find that we're less attached to that item in particular and that we have less needs overall. Maybe if you like live close to some other friends or you know your neighbors pretty well, do you all need a lawnmower or can you like share that as a resource? Do you all need a power washer? Like, can you share that in some way? We find that it helps us to lessen our attachment to things and instead knit us closer together in community as well. The final thing is to live simply. I have to fight this battle constantly because I like to be comfortable. My wife is much better at it. She's very economical. She has helped us to be that in our lifestyle. When you practice living simply, you do it not just to store away for the future, but practicing it so that you can have more resources to bless others now, too. The point isn't to never have anything of value. The point is to free ourselves up, pursue the one thing that is of ultimate value, union with Jesus. Some of us went to a retreat up in Ashland recently. It was called the Resilient Leader Retreat. And for many of the sessions, they were talking about these ideas of core longings. And one of the sessions, they talked about this idea of security, our core longing of security. Our friend Doug Cooper was leading a session there. He's a total coffee nut. He actually owns a Goldberry Roasting Company. They have a shop there in Ashland. They've been up here for some of the like Columbus Coffee Festivals before. But I'm not really a coffee guy, but I love to hear him talking about coffee because he just loves it so much. He was telling us all about coffee, and I'm going to pronounce it wrong, terroir. It's like a French word. I'm really bad at French. But terroir is like the combination of altitude and climate and soil composition, all these things that affect the flavor and quality of the coffee. One of the things that I learned from that is that in places like Central America and Africa, in their low-lying regions, coffee grows like gangbusters in those climates. It's warm climate, lush soil, low altitude, all that stuff. So it just grows a ton. It's very abundant. But the problem is, it's not good coffee. Like, it's just bland. It doesn't have much flavor. It's not super hearty. But he says that coffee that grows up in the mountains, in the higher altitude regions, rockier soil, a little bit colder, is completely different. There's much less of it. It's not as abundant. But because of the harsher conditions, the plant has to dig its roots down deeper. And it gets the nutrients that it needs, and it really takes on the flavor even of the soil and the ground around it. It becomes much more complex in its flavor makeup, and a much healthier plant overall. It's a way better tasting fruit even. I share all of that to say, I think that this is what Jesus is calling us to when he teaches us to give up our stuff, to be generous to others without expecting anything in return. that Jesus doesn't want us to go just the easy way, where we have a bunch of comfort in our lives. Because he wants to produce in us something much more valuable and lasting than anything that we could have imagined. That he wants to show us life that is truly life, to be dependent upon him so that we can get the kind of nutrients, spiritual nutrients, that we really need to grow into Christ-likeness. May we find that in him today. Let's pray. Lord, some of the things that you have taught us are difficult. They're not easy. And you intend them to be that way. That you have not called us into the kind of life that is just comfortable in every moment, but that you've called us to a life that is truly life. It is really easy for us, Jesus, to be caught up into our own culture that is very consumeristic, that just has a lot of stuff, and have our entire imaginations of what our life should be like shaped by that. It can be difficult for us, Jesus, to let go of it. We pray that you would help to loosen our grip. Would you help us follow you? We ask that knowing that you are faithful to do so. Would you guide us? Would you convict us when necessary? Would you lead us into the way of life everlasting? We pray this in your name. Amen.